Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
Certainly a blessing to be in the house of God today and to have the opportunity to worship His name and to think together about the Holy Scriptures. And I invite you, if you have a Bible today, to join me in the second chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. I want to look at the fourth verse as our text this morning. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The apostle asks the Roman brethren if they despise the riches of God's goodness. He means, do you live in such a way that you are biting the hand that feeds you? Despisest thou the riches of God's goodness or forbearance or longsuffering? And don't you know this, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? With this subject this morning, we move to the third of three definitions of God, of the nature of God, that we read about in the New Testament, especially in the epistles of the Apostle John. In our study on the attributes of God, we've learned that God is a spirit, and we've learned that God is light, which speaks of His holiness, His righteousness, and His wrath. And this morning we move to the third of three God is statements in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And it's in that sense that we study this morning the goodness of God. Goodness comes under the canopy or under the umbrella of what we would call the love of God. Now, most people have a caricature of God. If you've ever gone to an arts and crafts festival and you've seen an artist, a caricature artist that has his sketch pad, and people will come and sit, and he will take one feature of this individual and exaggerate that feature. And usually the caricature is close enough to the real thing that you can identify the subject that is under consideration, but yet there's one feature, perhaps it's the forehead, or maybe it's the nose or the ears, and the artist will exaggerate that and minimize the other features. You ever had your picture drawn by a caricature artist and you say, that looks like me, but it sure is out of proportion? And many people, I suggest, have a caricature picture in their minds of who God is. They exaggerate one attribute over and above the rest, and that one attribute that is generally exaggerated is the love of God. Most people say, my God's a God of love, but they forget that God is also sovereign. He's also all-powerful. He's also all-wise. He's also a holy God, a God of wrath, a God of righteousness, all of these other attributes that we've been talking about in this study. But at the same time, we don't want to minimize the love of God. By talking about the power of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, we never want to forget about the love of God. For the God who is light, the God who is holy, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is sovereign and majestic and great, is also a God who's good and loving and kind and merciful. And so therefore, we should never emphasize one attribute to the exclusion of the rest. That's a caricature of God. But at the same time, we need a balanced biblical view of who God is. God is light. That's 1 John 1:5. God is also love. That's 1 John 4, verse 8. Both definitions are vitally important. And as a part of the love of God, we look this morning at this wonderful affirmation that God is good. God is a God of goodness. And again, our text says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness? Have you turned a blind eye to how good God is in and of Himself and how good He's been in your life? He says, don't you know that the goodness of God is meant to lead you and to lead me to repentance? And may I suggest that this is one of the greatest incentives to change our ways, to think of how good the Lord has been to us. The goodness of God is intended to lead you and me to repentance. Let's begin by defining what the Bible means when it speaks of the goodness of God. And goodness is God's disposition or inclination toward kindness and benevolence. It's the opposite of cruelty or ill will. His essential goodness is expressed in generosity, friendliness, and in an inclination to bless. Now, we have inclinations, don't we? You and I each have leanings. That's what an inclination is. It's a leaning toward something. Well, here's God's inclination. He is inclined not to harm, but to bless, to be friendly, to be generous. This is part of the nature of God. He is essentially good. Listen to this verse in the 84th Psalm. And this verse really came home to me some years back because I sort of thought that God had a perpetual frown, a wrinkle on his brow, that he was really strict and rigid and critical. And then I ran across this verse that says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." That's Psalm 84:11. Think about it. The Lord is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. Now, does that describe a God who is miserly and clenched-fisted and who enjoys withholding blessings? Or does it describe a God, my friends, who's open-handed, welcoming, friendly, and who desires the well-being of his children? Certainly the latter. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. My beloved, this morning, I want to say your God is a giving God. You say, well, it's hard to talk him into blessing us. I'm telling you, God overflows in goodness. He is abundant in mercy. He deals bountifully with his people as a part of his inclination, as a part of his essential character. He's disposed to kindness and generosity. He's a God who says that no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. May I suggest that the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we dwell under a friendly sky and that the God of heaven is friendly toward his creatures. He's considerate. He is hospitable. He's cordial. He's gentle. He's generous. He's kind. That's what we mean when we speak of the goodness of God. And I suggest that only God is essentially good. There's not a one of us who has this virtue or attribute as a part of our nature. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing." Romans 3, the apostle says in the 12th verse, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Goodness is not something resident in your heart and mine by our natural birth. We're born into this world self-centered, not generous, miserly, stingy, ingrown, and God, though, is essentially, and he's the only one in the universe that is, in his essence, in his very heart of hearts, who is a good God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus, before he answered the question, challenged the first word, "Good master." And he said, "Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, and that is God." Only God, my friends, is essentially good in and of himself. Therefore, when Romans 15:14 says, "Ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another," we scratch our heads and we say, how can that be so? How can Romans 3:12 that says there's none good, no, not one, and Romans 15:14 that says you're full of goodness, how can those both be true? Because, dear friends, our goodness is not resident in the nature with which we're born. If there's any goodness in you or me, it's there as a result of God's gift of goodness, his gift of grace, when he quickened your heart and put his love within your heart. Any goodness, any good thing in you or me is not there by nature, but it's there by grace. You're full of goodness because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, indwells your heart, and he is essentially good. Now, the goodness of God, then, is a truth that's stated either explicitly or implicitly on every page of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, Moses asked the Lord, "Show me thy glory." And God said to him, "I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will pass by before thee, and I will proclaim my goodness." And Moses wanted to see God's glory. That is the essential character of God. He wanted to see what made God so effulgent and bright and distinct and majestic. God said, "The greatest thing about me is my goodness. I will proclaim my goodness." And isn't that what the hymn writer says in that wonderful old hymn, "How Great Thou Art"? You ever noticed in the first two verses he talks about God's greatness, his majesty as it's displayed in nature? "O Lord my God," he says, "when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art." God's greatness is on display in nature. But I love the third verse of that song. "And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." My beloved, God's greatness is on display in nature, but his greatness is on display most especially in grace, in Christ, in his goodness to poor sinners. And that, my beloved, is the greatest thing about God, is the greatness of his grace, the greatness of his goodness. "How great is thy goodness," says Nehemiah in his prayer, Nehemiah chapter 9, "O Lord, how great is thy goodness." So Moses said, "Lord, show me thy glory." And God said, "I will cause my goodness to pass before thee and proclaim the name of the Lord." And then in Exodus 34:6, God defines what he means by goodness when he did in fact proclaim his name. And he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, abundant in long-suffering and goodness and truth, and who forgives the iniquity of his people." He's defining or describing the goodness of God. Psalm 73:1, the psalmist says, "Truly God is good to Israel." And by the way, that's something every one of us should be able to affirm this morning, my beloved. Truly God is good to his people. God has been good to every one of us. Whether you're aware of it or not this morning, I want to say that if you're thinking correctly and I'm thinking correctly, we all ought to be able to say, "The Lord has been so good to me," because he is a good God. Truly, God is good to Israel. And when you're tempted to doubt it, my friends, resist that temptation like the plague, because there's nothing that is more consistently true across the board, regardless of our circumstances, than this affirmation that the Lord is a good God. In fact, he's called in the Old Testament the good Lord. The good Lord. That expression actually comes from the Word of God. May the good Lord pardon everyone from his iniquities. God is the only being in the universe in whom that adjective aptly applies. He is the good Lord. Listen to Psalm 86:5. I'm talking about the fact that goodness, the goodness of God, is either implied or specifically stated on every page of the Bible. Psalm 86:5. "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Look forward into the 100th Psalm, verse 5. After he says, "Come into his presence with thanksgiving," and before his gates with praise, he says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." I love those three attributes in that verse: his mercy, his goodness, and his truth or his faithfulness. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And then listen to the 118th Psalm. I'm just giving you a sampling of how many times the Bible says the Lord is good, the Lord is good. Psalm 118 both begins and ends with the same formula. Notice Psalm 118:1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. That's Psalm 118, verse 1. Listen to the last verse of that psalm, verse 29. Psalm 118:29, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Notice how that entire psalm is bracketed by that same confession. The Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever, so we ought to be thankful. We ought to give thanks to him, because God is good. May I suggest for you this morning that there's nothing especially profound in that statement, but yet if you think about it, it is the most profound truth, that the good Lord would be good to sinners and to poor mortals like you and me. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. That means it never runs short. The supply is never exhausted. God's mercy is the same today as it was in former times. It will be the same tomorrow and in the future. God's compassion, his kindness, his benevolence, his generosity, his patience, his forbearance, his desire for our well-being. God is essentially good. Let me give you a couple of other facts. God is good even when the circumstances in your life or in mine are not good. We can still say, I trust that God is good even when we're facing afflictions, troubles, adversities, pain, and sorrows. God is still good even in the midst of life's valleys. God is good even when the circumstances that you face and that I face are not good. You may have real problems today. Health problems, financial problems, relational stresses. You may be facing loneliness or depression or anxiety or fear. You may be battling with some deep-seated emotions. And you say, Brother Goins, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. I'm trying to keep going one day at a time. And I encourage you to keep going, but here's the reason you can keep going is because the Lord is essentially good, even when your circumstances are negative and adverse. God is still good. Do you want an example for that in the Bible? Psalm 31 is a good psalm to show us that even in the midst of the great anguish of his soul, the psalmist recognizes God's goodness. Notice in the first 8 verses, he moves from anguish to hope. And then he starts over again in verse 9 and does the same thing again to the end of the chapter. Twice he talks about how his soul was troubled, how his enemies have laid a snare for him, and he has all sorts of adversity. But he concludes with this thought in Psalm 31:19, Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them which fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. You see, there's the secret to surviving, to moving from anguish and adversity to hope and peace in your soul. The secret is understanding that God is a good God, and therefore we can trust in him. He is faithful to his children, even in the midst of the troubles and afflictions of life. That's why Job in Job 1:21 could say, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. You say, well, God must not be good when he takes away. Job says, I'm still going to say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even in the midst of my adversities, God is still good. That's a fact, my friends. May God help you and me to be able to see it and confess it. The second fact that I want to teach you this morning is that the goodness of God extends not only to his children, but he's good to all of his creatures. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. It is a fact that even the wicked breathe his air, drink his water, enjoy a good meal. Theologians call this common grace. Now, I've met some preachers who don't like that terminology. They say grace is anything but common. I agree with that. That's not what theologians mean when they use the expression common grace. They're talking about general grace. And maybe grace isn't the right word necessarily. But, you know, I mean, with the limitations of the language that we have, the thought is certainly applicable that God causes it to rain on the just and on who? The unjust. It doesn't just rain on God's children and the wicked are left in a drought. When it rains, they get the benefits of it as well. Even the wicked breathe his air, drink his water, enjoy a good meal. Their taste buds can enjoy the taste of sweet or savory, just like the elect child of God's taste buds can. You see, they can enjoy the pleasures of life just like we can. God is good to all in a general sense. Even the unjust enjoy the benefits of God's goodness. That's why it is such a heinous thing that they despise the goodness of God, that they bite the hand that feeds them. And may God's children not be like the unregenerate. May we actually return to give thanks. May we actually acknowledge and confess the source of our blessings. But not only is God good to all men and to all of his creatures, he's even good to the animals. He feeds the ravens. He feeds the wild beasts of the forest. The book of Job talks about how God takes care of all the fish. Can you imagine being responsible for feeding all of the fish in the ocean and all of the animals in the forest every day? God does it without blinking an eye. It's no expenditure of effort necessarily, and he does it out of his goodness. He's kind to the unthankful, to those who do not return gratitude to him. Very seldom does an animal, I suspect, pause to give thanks for a meal. God still overflows in kindness and goodness to all of his creatures. But my beloved, the challenge facing you and me this morning is to be able to confess the Lord is not only good to all of his creatures, but the Lord is good to me. He's good to me. Listen to how personal the psalmist gets in the 34th Psalm and the 6th verse. This poor man cried. Now he's talking about himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Oh, taste and see, he says, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Can you say today, the Lord is not only good to his creation, but he's been good to me? That's where thanksgiving comes from, is being able to personalize this attribute of God and to see evidences of his goodness in our lives. Let's examine now some of the places where we see God's goodness on display in our lives. And first of all, the goodness of God is displayed every day in the natural world that he has created. Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Think about the variety that there is in nature. Whatever kingdom you want to think about, maybe the animal kingdom or the plant kingdom. Let's talk about plants for a moment. Can you imagine how boring and monotonous this world would be if every flower was a daffodil? Now, I like daffodils, but I also like azaleas and chrysanthemums and roses. God created an entire garden of flowers, a variety of different types and colors and textures and aromas and fragrances. The goodness of God is displayed in the variety that is present in his world. Think about the fact that it doesn't rain every day. It's not overcast every day. Now, thank God for the rain. If it never rained, we wouldn't be able to sustain life. But yet, if it rained all the time and the sun never shone, that would be depressing, wouldn't it? Think about the variety in the weather patterns. Think about the variety in the plant kingdom. What about the animal kingdom? Aren't you glad that there are more kinds of animals than just cats? Or horses, or cows. I'm glad that there is an entire array of different kinds of creatures, big and small, creatures that walk on all fours, some that fly, some that swim, and it certainly makes life interesting. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. As you look around at the vast variety around you, my friends, think of how good the heart of God is that he would create such an interesting world for his people to live. Certainly, this is evidence of the goodness of God. And then think about the different tastes. Now, I have my preferences when it comes to meals. I enjoy good Mexican food. I like some Italian food from time to time. Certainly enjoy a good American hamburger or steak and potatoes. And enjoy breakfast. And I think about the sweets and the savories. And think about the fact that God not only created this wide array of different tastes, but he put taste buds in our mouths that we can enjoy it and find pleasure in food. And then think about how the body is able to take that food and extract the minerals and the nutrients and the vitamins from the food. And it goes to the different parts of the human body to improve our lives. God is certainly good, and his goodness is on display in the natural world that he's created. I think about the goodness of God in the embrace of a loving spouse, how good the Lord is. Or what about the laughter of a child? Isn't it wonderful to hear a little child laugh, to see a carefree child, and to understand that this child is growing up safe, where they feel safe and they're happy and enjoying life and they have a zest and enthusiasm for life. You know, to some of us that have been shell-shocked by the traumas of life and, you know, tried to resist the tendency to become a cynic, it's wonderful to hear the laughter of a little child. You say, well, that child doesn't know what's in store for him or for her. Well, why would you rob them of the joys, the carefree days of youth? You know, thank God for the evidences of the goodness of the heart of God all through nature around us. Do you see it, my friends? Can you ever go out and look at a starry night, or look at some of the majestic creatures that he's made, or enjoy a good meal and not pause to say, the Lord who gave these blessings to me is such a good God? May we have eyes to see it. May we be able to say, Lord, thank you for my wonderful, charmed life, which is so filled with your goodness. Because your life is filled with the goodness of the Lord. You say, well, I'm living the good life. That's right. I have plenty of money in the bank, and I live in a gated community, and I drive a very expensive automobile. I'm living the good life. My friends, a lot of people who are living that kind of life still don't enjoy the goodness that the Lord has given them. You can live the good life whether you're rich or poor, whether you drive an expensive automobile or you have to walk everywhere you go. You can live the good life if your heart is impressed with the goodness of the Lord. And if you have eyes to see how the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I'm not talking about a little smattering of goodness 15 years ago and maybe another one before you die that you'll see an evidence that God is good. I'm saying your life and my life is replete with the goodness of the Lord. It is full of God's goodness. Everywhere we look, God's goodness is on display in the world that he's created. The Lord has been so good to me and to you, my friends. What a blessing you're able to be here this morning. What a blessing you had clothes to wear. What a blessing you had perhaps something to eat. You had transportation to get here, that we have heat, that we have lights. What a blessing we have all of the comforts we do have in this world, my beloved. May God help you and me never to take for granted eyesight and hearing and the ability to be ambulatory, to get around, and friends and family. And people that speak a kind word to us, our lives are full of God's goodness, my beloved. I suggest that God's goodness is not only displayed every day in the world that he's created, but it's displayed in the way that he sustains his people when they go through trials and adversities. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." I love the three parts to that verse. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. When you go through troubles and afflictions and adversities, which every one of us will, I want to say that God is faithful to provide strength and to sustain his children when they go through those trials. And my life is a testimony to that. You know, today I look back with 20/20 hindsight on some problems that I thought would be the end of me. Don't you? As you think back on your past, can't you think back to some seasons you went through some very dark valleys, some low places, and you thought, I really anticipated that this would be the end of me. I didn't think I'd ever get over it. And yet you've come out on the other side, still with a reasonable degree of sanity, even though you're not quite the same. I mean, you've got your neuroses as a result of the trauma, yet you look back on it and you say, the Lord was with me all the way. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's borne you up through your hours of grief, your times of loneliness, your difficulties. God has helped you to keep going to this very day. Sometimes I'll take out the photo album and I'll look back at even 5, 6, 7 years ago, and I'll think, my, how the kids have grown. And I'll think, my, how I've changed. And look at all of the miles behind me as I look back on the past. And there was a time when I wondered how I was going to make it 70 or 80 years to the end of my life. But my beloved, the Lord has been a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's helped me every step of the way. And he's helped you, hasn't he? Every step of the way. He's been there for you. He hasn't abandoned you and me. He hasn't left us to ourselves. Isn't the Lord good in the way that he deals with his children? But you know, the goodness of God is displayed most poignantly in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of his gospel to his people. When Jesus was born, the angels sang the song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill." There's the word, goodwill toward men. Goodwill means benevolence. God has displayed his kindness, his benevolence, by sending his Son into this world for the sake of his people. The greatest expression of the goodness of God is that he dispatched from heaven the darling of his heart. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world on behalf of his people. And then not only did Christ die for us and redeem his people from all of their sins, but he's told us about it in the gospel. That's why Romans 11:22 says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God. On them that fell, severity, that is on the unbelieving Jews, God showed his severity, but on thee, his goodness. If thou continue in his goodness," he says, if you will continue to acknowledge that the gospel that you are able to enjoy, the church that he has given you, is a gift of his grace. It's an expression of his goodness. And as long as you're humble about it and you don't think that you deserve it, then you will continue to enjoy the goodness of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I get to hear the gospel preached. The gospel is the best news this world has ever heard. Do you know what the gospel is? It's the message that God loved a people in spite of themselves, and he sent his Son to be their substitute, and that Jesus paid it all. He finished the work of redemption. When he died on the cross, he took the punishment that was due to me and that was due to all of his people. He satisfied divine wrath. He fulfilled the law in our stead, and Jesus Christ has solved my biggest problem. My beloved, that's good news. The word gospel means good news. And if there's any better news in this world, I don't know what it is, because it means that he has purchased for me eternal happiness and felicity in a world where there is no more sorrow or sin or sadness or heartache or pain. That, my beloved, is the gospel. I'm so glad I get to hear it preached. In fact, I want to hear it over and over again, don't you? I love to tell that story of Jesus and his love, and I love to hear that story. The gospel is a token of the goodness of God. But in our text, Romans 2:4, we learned that God's goodness is displayed in his forbearance and patience toward our sins and our imperfections. Listen to this. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance?" Goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Now, forbearance means that he's slow to anger. Long-suffering means he's patient. The patience, again, is not one of my strong suits. But I'll tell you, God is very patient. He's long-suffering. He suffers long. He endures with much long-suffering the indiscretions and the lack of gratitude on the part of men. God is not quick-triggered. He is patient. and long-suffering. And by the way, if that wasn't true, then you wouldn't be here this morning, and I wouldn't either. Hasn't God been very, very, very patient with you? I mean, I am hard-headed, I have to admit, and thick-skulled. It seems like he has to really work hard to get my attention, you know. It has to shock me into reality sometimes. And to think about how slow I've been to learn and to believe and to grow, to think about the small progress I've made toward godliness in my life, I have to tell you, God has been so patient and long-suffering with me. Now, all of these are tokens of his goodness, that he's patient, that he's slow to anger, that he tolerates and bears with our sins and imperfections. If you want an illustration of God's forbearance and long-suffering and how he's still good to us in spite of our failures, listen to a few verses in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7 through 9. My people are bent to backsliding from me, he says. Now that, you talk about a statement more current and contemporary than the morning newspaper, that's certainly true. Every one of us has a bend toward apostasy. My people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, though the prophet said, repent, yet none at all would exalt him. They were stubborn. But God says, I'm tired of it, and I've done with you once and for all. Is that what he says? No. Listen to this. Watch his goodness and long-suffering and forbearance. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah or set thee as Zeboam? Now, Admah and Zeboam were the two little cities with Sodom and Gomorrah. When Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, all four cities were destroyed in Genesis, when God rained fire and brimstone from heaven, he uses those two cities now, and he says, how shall I make thee like Admah? How shall I set thee like Zeboam? For mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. God says, I could wipe you off the face of the earth, but I won't, because you're my people. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I won't give up on you. How good is God that he hasn't given up on you or me? That's why this question is so poignant. Do you despise the goodness of God? Now, you know, don't you, that when you're awfully kind to somebody and you continue to take their indiscretions and you continue to bear along with them and over and over and over again, and they continue to show ingratitude, that they don't appreciate it. You know, there comes a point when you say, okay, you're taking advantage of me. You know, apparently I'm enabling you and you're starting to mistreat me and I'm tired of it. I suggest for your consideration that God's goodness should be the greatest incentive to repentance in your life and mine. If you think about how long the Lord has been patient with you, how many sins, indiscretions, imperfections he's put up with in my life, that ought to be the greatest motivation to me to make some changes, to make some amendments in my thinking and conduct. The goodness of God should lead us to repentance. Now, that's not the only incentive to repentance in your life and mine. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Sometimes the Lord can put you under enough pressure to where your heart breaks and the sorrow leads to repentance. But wouldn't it be better, instead of having to be put in that condition to where pain and misery helps us to straighten up and fly, right? Wouldn't it be better if we could learn the lesson from how good the Lord's been to us and start doing better, start doing what is right? The goodness of God is the greatest incentive to repentance in your life and mine. It's also your incentive and mine to hope for revival. Psalm 27:13 says, I had fainted, except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist says, I would have given up a long time ago, except for this one thing. I believed that I would see. I had hope, in other words, that one day the goodness of God would be seen among his people. He's talking about the fact that God's goodness is our incentive to keep hoping for revival. My beloved, I have hopes for the church. You say, I don't, Brother Mike. Looks like we're on the downhill grade. Looks like we're on our way out. Looks like there's not much to look forward to in the future. Well, I would get discouraged. I would have fainted and given up a long time ago if I didn't have hope in the fact that God is good. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I trust a good God, and I believe that God is able to revive his people, to renew his church. And that's true not only corporately in the church, but it's true in your heart and in mine as individuals. Do you ever need revival in your heart? That's where revival starts, by the way. Before it starts in the church corporate, it's going to start in you and me. I love the line from that old hymn we sing sometimes, Lord, send a revival and start the work in me. That's where it'll start, in your heart. God is good, and he can revive your heart. He can restore to you the joys of your salvation. You say, I'm so tired, Brother Goins. I've heard this message for so long, it's just lost its luster in my heart and mind. It's not a joyful sound anymore. It's just ho-hum, you know, old hat. Well, may God revive you. Lord, revive us. Lord, revive us. Awaken us and help you to see it again for the very first time. To see Jesus, to rediscover your first love, and to see Jesus as the lover of your soul and to fall in love with him all over again. My beloved, that kind of revival is a prospect that we can hope for because God is good. And by the way, this attribute is our incentive to keep going to the end of life's journey. Psalm 23, verse 6 ends by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As these little sheep are on their life's journey and the good shepherd's leading them, they can look back on their lives and say, goodness and mercy were there at every turn, at every step along the journey. What a testimony as you reach the end of your life to be able to look back and to say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And therefore, here's what is in store for me in the future, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As you look forward to going home to be with the Lord forever, my friends, may you and I be able to look back on our lives and say that God's goodness and his mercy have been there at every turn along the way. May we trust God for his goodness. May we praise him. Psalm 107, four times, verse 8, verse 21, verse 31, verse 15. I should have said 8, 15, 21, 31. Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. My beloved, may we trust him for his goodness. May we praise him for his goodness. And may we never be discouraged when we meet with ill treatment from men. For when people behave badly toward us, we may be thankful for the everlasting benevolence and kindness of our God. And may the goodness of God lead you and me to change our ways to repentance, because God has been so good to me.
The Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing his praise. I want to glorify his name all my remaining days. The Lord has been so good to me. I will on him depend. And every day, where'er I be, I would his truth defend. I want to follow in his steps and show my love this way. I want to lift his banner up each fair or cloudy day. I want to mingle with his saints while here on earth I stay, and meet them on the golden shore on that eternal. And in the land of endless bliss, where all the praise is thine, some humble place at thy dear feet, may this poor sinner find. The Lord has been so good to me, I will on him depend, and every day where'er I be, I would his truth defend.
Do you listen to Grace Alone Radio on a smartphone? Visit gracealoneradio.net to download our free app, available for Apple and Android devices.